Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all, and including the other hall. It's good to see you. I know you're full out there in the other room. I took a peek a while ago, so I'm just glad that you're with us. Let me just set myself up. John, you ready? Very good. So we're working our way in the book of Philippians. Right now we are in Philippians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles with you, kindly open to Philippians chapter 3. Our full text for this mini-series is Philippians 3, verses 4 through 11. And we have divided this into three parts. So we have worked our way from 4 to 7 last week, and we're working our way to 7 to 11 this week, focusing on verses 8 to 11. Let's read our text, and then we'll come to the Lord in prayer. Though I myself, said Paul, have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a great privilege we have to listen to Paul's testimony. And Lord, we thank you for his boldness in sharing his testimony, and for the truth that we can gain from it. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will just bless your word and let it go out with your power, with clarity, and with conviction. Let it achieve its purpose in the hearts of everyone who is listening today. I pray, Heavenly Father, that through the preaching of your word, your name will be magnified. You will be glorified. And Lord, you will bless your people as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. What we did last time is we look at the human credit that doesn't meet God's standard. And this is what Paul is saying: if there is anyone who has confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he listed the human credits that he was born with and the credits that he pursued in his life. He worked for it. So we look at, you know, race, religion, or sect. We look at his privileges as as an eight-dayer, they call it, the ritual that he had at the very start of his life. He looked at that. We look at the pursuit that, you know, the things that he pursued in life. He is a Pharisee, you know, he followed the law. He followed his tradition. But then, at the end, he said, all these human credits, they did not meet the standard that God has required for men. Because God is a righteous God, is what Peter said earlier. And his righteousness is just perfect. And there's no human standard. No human credit meets God's standard. So he put that in the lost column. You know, he's looking at this like a spiritual ledger. For accountants out there or the bookkeepers out there, you would understand the way the terms he used here. You know, credits, loss, gain, all those kind of accounting terms you can find in this particular text. Today we're going to look at the next one, surpassing worth of knowing Christ. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. The New American Standard translated this phrase surpassing value. In the King James Version, we can read its excellency. It's just one word in Greek. So what do we gain? What did Paul gain in knowing Christ? That's the question. You know, sometimes we have a general as we gain Christ, we gain something. There's a blessing of knowing Christ. It's just like we know that gold is precious. Gold is a precious commodity, and we appreciate that gold is valuable. But our appreciation for gold will be different when we know the value of gold. If we know that a kilo of gold is worth 83,035 dollars, that will give us a different, you know, perspective. An ounce of gold. I was looking at how big is an ounce of gold. You know, it's like 28 centimeters by 50 centimeters by 1.5 centimeter thick. It's just like a little chocolate bar. That's an ounce of gold, and it's worth 2,596. As of November 10. So when we know the specific value of something, we begin to appreciate it more. So let us identify the gain that Paul had in knowing Christ as he listed it in our text today. The first thing that we can find it in verse 8. Let's read. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. The first thing we can find is the knowledge of the holy. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Colossians 1:15. If you open to Colossians 1:15, we'll see that he described Jesus Christ as the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the writer describing as he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That is Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the holy is reserved for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read in verses 6 to 10. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. There's a narrative in John 14, verses 8 and 9, where Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? See, the knowledge of the Holy, the knowledge of God, knowing God is knowing Christ. Look, we take pride in knowing and being known by prominent people, right? Prime ministers, presidents, dignitaries, royalties, famous celebrities, respected teachers and theologians. Now, when I attended a safety seminar, the instructor came into the room, and just to break the ice, the first thing he asked is, each one of you share a famous person that you know. And at that time I said, the only famous person that I'm really proud of knowing is John MacArthur. So when I stood up, I said, John MacArthur. And they said, who's he? Who's John MacArthur? They didn't know him. You know, many Christians who get to attend the Shepherd's Conference or study in the Master Seminary in California, they make it a point to get a photo with John MacArthur or Steve Lawson or Al Mohler and the many respected Bible expositors, you know, R.C. Sproul when he was still alive. Why do we do that? We value this moment. The knowledge of the Holy is valuable. How much more should we value the privilege of knowing the Holy One? And that's the first credit, gain that Paul is saying, knowing Christ. How much do you value the privilege of knowing God in all His splendor? The Bible says Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and exact imprint of His nature. Knowing Christ is knowing God. Do we value that? Second, let's go back to our text, Philippians chapter 3. The second gain that Paul had is knowing Christ in a personal relationship. Look at it. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Later he said, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. The personal pronoun my is undoubtedly an indication that that personal relationship Paul enjoys with Jesus Christ. And the word knowing, the noun form of the verb in verse 10, which is ginosko, is also used to indicate an intimate relationship such that of a husband and wife. The Hebrew equivalent and is the word translated in Genesis 4:1, know in English. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. The implication there is that the intimacy that they have experienced is that word know. I gained Christ because of this I may gain Christ. Now the word gain here, it means to win, to profit, to benefit. You know, many professing Christians have misapplied this principle. You know, they have always equated gain with material or worldly gain. You can see Christians posting in Facebook, you know, I rejoice with the blessings that they receive. But oftentimes people post a blessing and, you know, picture of a car. Praise the Lord for this blessing. A picture of a new house. Praise the Lord. I'm not saying that's wrong. But oftentimes we just focus on those material things as the gain. But one greatest gain that Paul has is his personal relationship with Christ. God does not withhold material blessings when he sees it is beneficial for his children. But the God promised blessing is spiritual or eternal in value. And that relationship with Christ, that personal relationship with Christ, has eternal value. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is the gain that Paul is talking about. Be found in him. That's an interesting phrase. Because he didn't just say to be found with him, but he said to be found in him. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. Let me illustrate this principle. The rental apartment where my sister lives in the Philippines caught fire last November 24. It happened early in the morning, and she had to evacuate in her pajamas with nothing to save except her purse with her passport and IDs and her mobile phone. At least she has her most valuable possession, her mobile phone, I would say. She didn't even have a chance to put on her dentures. She had a full denture. But she's okay. Now she's safe. She has plenty of support from her relatives and friends. And the most important thing is that she's in good spirits. She's praising the Lord for everything that happened and all the blessings that came along with what is, she said, one of the unforgettable trials of my life. Now, the interesting that caught my attention in the series of events is that when they went back to check on the remains of the fire, she found her dentures undamaged, unmelted, still inside a glass of water where she usually leaves it at night. And then we were, you know, exchanging text messages. And my brother, who is a pastor in a church in the southern Philippines, reflected on it this way. He said, and I quote, it reminds me of being submerged in the living water of the Lord, and we are protected from fire. Praise the Lord. I said, wow, what a wonderful illustration. Can I use that in my message? I think they're watching us right now as well. So if they are, there you go. There's the illustration. Thanks to you, bro. To be found in him has the idea of being submerged in him, being immersed in him completely, being enveloped or wrapped around by him in such a way that we are protected by him from all sides. That is the idea when he said to be found in him. It's just like being inside a big bubble of cushion. You know that what they're doing to play around with you, you're inside a bubble and they roll you over and wherever you fall, it's okay, I'm just bubbling inside. Kids enjoy that. No, I think men enjoy it too, don't you know? We enjoy it too, you know? That is what a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ is. And Paul said it is a surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Just think about it for a moment. Just ponder on the thought. What do we gain when we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, the one who, according to Colossians chapter 1, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. This is the one we're talking about here. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is Jesus. This is the one that Paul knew. This is the one that he found and exchanged everything he had. Just pause for a moment and ponder on these thoughts. Would you do the same? Would you do the same when you know Jesus or when you encounter Jesus Christ? That is one precious pearl. And the Bible tells us there was this guy who had all these treasures himself. When he found just a single precious pearl, he sold everything and bought that. Will we do the same? Will you do the same? The third gain that Paul found in Christ is, he says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God. That's the third one, a righteousness from God. Now, this is pretty simple. This is not rocket science here. He described it this way, not of my own. People strive to do good. We want to be appreciated for doing good. Many people strive to do good to please God. Many people try to weigh their own personal righteousness because they believe that that personal righteousness will be able to bring them to God. But Paul said, no, this righteousness that I have in Jesus Christ is not of my own. It does not come from the law. It is not a righteousness that is a result of obeying a law. Well, we ought to obey the law. I'm not saying you disobey the law. We ought to obey the law, but we cannot obey all the law if that is what we depend on for righteousness. And the Bible tells us that if you just offend in one, you are guilty of all as far as God is concerned. How many commandments do we know? Well, many of us will probably state 10 commandments. Well, Jesus actually reduced it into two. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all commandments. And how many of us has completely obeyed the two commandments without fault? The righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. Why is that important? Because only Christ has fulfilled the law. Only Him. And that righteousness comes from God. That is the righteousness that will satisfy a holy God, the one that comes from God. How do we appropriate that? How do we benefit from that righteousness? It just depends on faith. By faith. By grace through faith in Ephesians chapter 2. And that's one of the things that Paul gained. He has gained the righteousness that comes from God, that righteousness that can satisfy God only by faith in Jesus Christ. Because he believed that only Christ was able to satisfy the requirements of a holy God. That's what he said. I count everything as loss to gain Christ and to receive that righteousness that comes from God. Number four, power. That's the next thing that he has gained. Power. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Jesus in his early ministry has performed a lot of miracles to display tremendous power of God. The miracles he performed are unequaled. Well, Moses did some miracles as well when he, you know, God told him, you know, to display my power to show them that I am with you, do all the miracles. The earliest stage of the miracles, the magicians were able to, you know, duplicate the miracles. And then it became harder and harder and harder. The magicians just said, we can't do anything like this. This is from God. And Jesus demonstrated all those miracles. He showed that. They demonstrated that God's power surpassed all the power in the world displayed in his physical laws. Jesus showed the power that he can defy the law of gravity. He showed the power to defy the law of chemical transformations, the law of nature, the law governing time. He showed that he was more powerful there. But the greatest display of his power is the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is the power to conquer death. And yet if you look at the miracles that Moses did to convince Pharaoh of the power of God, that was the final one. Death. Because death is powerful. Death is probably the most powerful element in the world. Why do I say that? Everything in existence is subject to death. Plants and animals, human beings. Everything is subject to death. Mankind is subjected to both physical and spiritual death. Rising from the dead revealed Jesus' absolute power over physical and spiritual death. Now, how is the power of resurrection of Christ a gain for Paul? Because this is one of the gains that he specifically mentioned, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How did he gain from it? Well, number one, it was the power that saved him. It is that power that saved him from eternal damnation. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. This is what he said, testifying to that power. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that as just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The power has saved him. And he was very clear with that in his testimony. He is united with Christ in his death. He will be united with Christ in his resurrection. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed," he said, "of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then to the Greeks." In salvation, believers are identified with Christ in his death and resurrection. And the power of his resurrection is the same power that gives eternal life to everyone who believes. The second gain, as far as power is concerned, it was that power that sanctified him. It is the same power that transformed him to defeat temptation and trials and sufferings. It is the same power that helped him to lead a holy life. It is the same power that he used to boldly and fruitfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. A believer's sanctification is accomplished only by the power of God. You see, oftentimes believers believe that when they receive Christ, they receive the salvation, and after they receive their salvation, they have to work hard to change themselves. And most of the time, we get frustrated because we fail. Yes, it is a synergistic activity, meaning both are involved, the believer and God cooperates to have that, but it is essentially the power of God that brings about that change and transformation. A believer's sanctification is accomplished only by that power. Colossians chapter 1, Paul wrote this to them. Colossians 1, 9 to 12. This is what he said, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all the endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul gained that power. That power became available for him. It was the power that saved him, and it's the same power that sanctified him. Number five, the fifth gain that Paul had is the fellowship with Christ. Look at the last part of Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The New American Standard Bible translated it this way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So the phrase may share in ESV is actually fellowship in the New American Standard Bible. It is just one word in the original Greek. It's the word koinonia, which is just translated fellowship. It means partnership. It means participation. How does Paul gain in his participation with the suffering of Christ? You see, suffering is one thing that most of us, or if not all of us, would like to avoid. Everyone wants to live a life of comfort and ease, painless. Oh yes, we accept the reality of suffering. We know that there is suffering, we know that there is pain, we accept that. But we endure it rather than enjoy it, isn't it? Very seldom do we apply what James advised in James 1:2. What did James say in James 1:2? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of many kinds. Do we count it joy? I find it hard. I find it difficult. Throughout the week, I've been suffering with my foot. I mean, I've been suffering with the pain in my foot for months now, I guess. It's okay sometimes. You wake up, it's okay. I can walk. Praise the Lord, today I could walk. 2 days ago, I could hardly walk. And when I say, he found it really difficult. I have to pray and tell God, Lord, I want to enjoy this. I want to rejoice in this. But the pain is just excruciating. I could hardly smile. And my wife and my daughter would not love to be near me when I am in pain. Because I get grumpy. Oh, I'm actually grumpy even if I'm not in pain, to be honest. We find it difficult. We don't want pain. We don't want suffering. How can we gain in the fellowship of suffering with Christ? You know, our goals in life, if we'll be honest with ourselves, our goals in life is punctuated by comfort and ease. We work through life, but we prepare for retirement. Tell me, for those of you who are very close to retirement, what are the offers that you receive on your retirement, for your retirement? Offers is always comfort. Holiday here, holiday there. That is the attraction that the world is giving us. Because the world does not want pain or suffering, but the truth is the world is groaning. I would usually hear someone say, oh, I don't desire to be rich. I just want to live a comfortable life. The only problem with that is how much comfort is comfortable. So why is the fellowship in the suffering of Christ again in Paul's spiritual ledger? Let me show you a few. There are many that we can find, but the things that I found really is just, it's wonderful. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll find one there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Here's what he said. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But look at what he said. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That is one gain. Suffering will make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's why he rejoices in fellowship of suffering, because it reminds him. He should not rely on himself. That ought to remind us the same way. So if you, every time you have a suffering, every time we experience pain, Lord, thank you that you're reminding me again not to rely on myself, but to you. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. A very famous passage, I guess. So he said, so to keep me from becoming conceited. Oh, there you go. That's our tendency, right? Well, why would Paul have the tendency to be conceited? So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Sufferings is a protection against the tendency of the flesh for pride. Sometimes God will give us intentionally a thorn in the flesh to remind us of the frailty of the flesh, to remind us that there's no reason for us to boast in the flesh. It's to keep us from becoming conceited. One more. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. I love this verse. This verse has really mean a lot to me, and it has really helped me carry on with life in spite of the sufferings that me and my wife have gone through years. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. That portion there that says, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Are you looking for a ministry to serve the Lord? Look at your suffering and use that suffering to comfort others. Because in that suffering that you have, you were comforted by God. Pass it on. Pay it forward, they say. Be a comfort to others. And this is the greatest benefit. There's a privilege to be able to comfort someone with the comfort that God has comforted us with. A couple earlier, several years ago, was born with a child who had a problem. And they ran to us and seek comfort. And this verse really spoke to me, because at that very moment, I realized that one of the things that came out with the experience of losing a son. My wife and I lost our firstborn earlier in our marriage, but one of the benefits that came out is we were able to sympathize with this couple. This couple were asking, why? Why? Why does God allow this to us? And all things I shared our lives to them. And when I started sharing, I said, you know, I have the same question. Early in our marriage, I got diagnosed with a chronic illness, caused me to be in bed for months. We lost our firstborn son. We had all so much trouble in life, and I have the same question. I told them, I had the same question like you're asking now. And this is what they asked me. The husband asked me this. Have you found the answer to your question? At that very moment, this verse came to me. And this is what I shared. I said, yeah, I found the answer. And I said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And whatever we said at that time, whatever we said, it just brought comfort to them, because they knew that we're telling them is not something out of the book. It is something out of our experience with God. Fellowship with Christ is a gain. And not only with Christ, but the fellowship with the sufferings of Christ is a gain. Finally, well, before we go to the final one, something I'd like to share as well is James 1, verses 2 to 4. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith," this is another gain, "produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Suffering makes us mature if we respond to it the right way. If we respond to it the godly way, it will result in steadfastness, in perfection, in completeness spiritually. John MacArthur said this in his commentary, and I would like to quote, "The deepest moments of spiritual fellowship with the living Christ are at times of intense suffering. Suffering drives believers to Him. They find in Him a merciful high priest, a faithful friend who feels their pain, and a sympathetic companion who faced all the trials and temptations they face. He is thus uniquely qualified to help them in their weakness and infirmities." That blessed, comforting truth led Paul to exclaim in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I hope we value the suffering. We value the fellowship with Christ's suffering, because it is indeed valuable, according to Paul. And finally, glory. Glory. Paul's final gain that he listed in Philippians chapter 3 is glory. "That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." The resurrection from the dead. The final and consummate benefit that Paul gained when he met Christ and put his trust in Him is the guarantee of his future resurrection. It is the time where he would share the glory of Christ for eternity. The phrase, "by any means possible, I may attain," sounds like a little bit of there's doubt, but it does not express doubt on the part of Paul. Rather, it is an expression of his humility. You see, Paul's sense of unworthiness never left him. He knew Christ. He knew that his past is past. You know, he says, "Put everything behind me. I look, press on toward the goal." He said that. We'll study that later on. But the sense of unworthiness never left him. It made him humble. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he wrote, "For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he described himself as the very least of the saints. When he wrote to Timothy, and in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he described himself as the worst of sinners. That's the way he looks at himself. But as he looked at himself that way, that's how he regarded himself. He knew that by God's grace, he knew that before God, he is justified, he is perfect. But that sense of unworthiness remains because he remained humble. But while his sense of unworthiness never left him, his confidence in the future glory is evident in his writings. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he declared, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In Romans 8, 30, he wrote, "And those whom he also predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified." He speaks with confidence that these things are going to happen. In Romans 8, 31 to 39, he's kind of sum up all this confidence. It's open to Romans chapter 8. And that final section of chapter 8 is just so wonderful. It speaks about the confidence in the glory of God. "What then shall we say?" Said in verse 32, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a voice of confidence. He is confident. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 49, he described the detail of that glory that is about to come. How are we going to have that glory? He speaks about the resurrection. So, those are the gain that Paul had in knowing Christ. The knowledge of the Holy, a personal relationship with Jesus in their identification with him, the righteousness of Christ imputed to the believer in justification. It's something that Christ had, but it was passed on and given to us. That's what the word imputed means. The power of Christ that we can use to transform us, or power for sanctification. The fellowship with Christ in sharing with his suffering, and the sharing of Christ's glory in the glorification of the saints. Those are the gains that we have. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. No wonder Paul gladly exchanged the human credits of his inheritance and pursued privileges and placed them on the lost column of his ledger and gained Christ and put them all on the gain column or the profit column. The question is, what about you? Have you done that? Have you exchanged your human credits with the surpassing worth of knowing Christ?